Very pleased to be with you again. I believe this is my fourth visit here in the last year or so, a couple of years. And I'm always pleased to be here, always receive a very warm welcome. And it's always a blessing for me to worship with you. This morning, I would like to read a passage for you from John chapter 13. If any of you happen to have your Bible, you may want to follow along with me. If not, that's fine. You shouldn't feel guilty about that, about not having your Bible. But listen carefully, okay? John chapter 13 and verses 1 through 17. Now, this is a familiar story to most of you. But I firmly believe, as someone said, this is one of my favorite quotes, that God always has more light to break forth upon his word. Do you believe that? So even those passages that seem very familiar, if we will ask him to break forth more light upon those passages, he will. So Lord, we ask you to do that today. We know you have more light to shine in our hearts and our minds of illumination and understanding of this familiar story. So we ask you to do that through your Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus. Amen. So John chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Isn't that a good phrase? Aren't you glad Jesus loves you to the end and then beyond that? During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it round his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you?" And of course they didn't, because these were just dense guys, you know. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your teacher, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." You're not blessed just if you know them. You're blessed if you do them. Now, the four Gospels in the New Testament are a record of words and works of Jesus. And those two belong essentially together, the words of Jesus, the works of Jesus. His works dramatized his words. His words interpreted his works. Now, many of Jesus' works, of course, were miraculous deeds, healing the leper, taking a little boy's lunch and multiplying it to feed a multitude, walking on the stormy sea. The only negative miracle that he ever did was when he withered a fig tree by a curse. And he resuscitated three people who were dead. He did many miraculous works, as we all know. Other works of Jesus were not miraculous, such as when he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, when he cleansed the temple, when he took the bread and the cup and blessed them in what we call the Last Supper. But every work that Jesus did, whether it was miraculous or non-miraculous, was a sign. It was a sign. It had significance. And its meaning in the Gospels is either explained by Jesus himself or the Gospel writer who records the incident. So we're looking this morning at an act of Jesus that was not miraculous. It was not supernatural. It was not spectacular. But it was and is a sign. An act of great significance. It is really an acted parable. And I want you to try to imagine that scene in your mind. It shouldn't be hard. We've all seen paintings, pictures depicting it. We've seen it portrayed in films about the life of Jesus. So just, you know, grab hold of some image that you have in your mind of this foot washing scene. And I want you to hold on to that for a few moments here this morning. Because what we're going to do is we're going to observe that scene, and we're going to walk around the upper room, the edges of the upper room, and we're going to look at Jesus washing his disciples' feet from different angles as a parable, as a sign. Okay? So there you are, and we're looking at it. What do we see? Well, this is a parable of the mission that Jesus undertook for us. By this simple act of washing the feet of his disciples, every step of it, every step that he took in performing this task, Jesus was giving a picture, a dramatization of his entire mission. Okay? Let's look at this. It says he rose from supper, just as he had risen from his eternal throne in heaven, where he had been at the right hand of the Father. But he rose from that throne to undertake the mission that his Father was sending him into the world to do. It says he laid aside his outer garments, just as he had laid aside his glory, his heavenly glory, when he became a man. And then it says, taking a towel, he tied it around his waist, which was a badge of servitude, just as he had taken the form of a servant when he assumed a human nature, when he became a zygote, okay, in Mary's womb. It says, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him, just as he, as Paul says in that great early Christian hymn in Philippians 2, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross, in order to do what? In order to wash us, in order to cleanse us from all our sin and all our iniquity. And finally, it says in verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments, he resumed his place, just as the writer to the letter of the Hebrews, to the Hebrews says, when he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So I want you to see the scope of this here, the mind-blowing scope of the mission of Christ from heaven, the glory of heaven, to the earth, to the cross, to the tomb, raised from the tomb, back to heaven. All of that is dramatized in this action of washing the feet of his disciples. And our response to that can only be what? Wonder and awe and praise. Now, Jesus knew, John says, that he had come from God and was going to God. He claimed to have been sent by God. He claimed to be equal with God. He is God incarnate. So what I want you to realize as you look at that scene, picture it in your mind now, this is God incarnate on his hands and knees. This is God in the flesh taking these dirty, smelly, grimy feet and washing them. This is what God himself is like. He washes dirty feet, even the feet of the one who was to betray him. Well, let's stroll around this scene, and then we stop and we look at it again from another angle. And we see another symbolic meaning here. The foot washing was a parable of the salvation, the deliverance from sin that Jesus offers us. Now, when Jesus began to go around the room washing his disciples' feet, what do you think the atmosphere was like in that room? Well, I'll tell you, I have no doubt it was stunned silence, awkwardness, discomfort. There was just a palpable discomfort among the disciples. You know why? Because this was a socially scandalous act. Ray Stedman preached a sermon once called Jesus the Scandal Maker. Have you ever thought of Jesus as a scandal maker? Well, then you haven't read the Gospels. He was making scandals all the time. Not moral scandals, you know, like when some televangelist falls into sin. But social scandals, cultural scandals, religious scandals. And this act was scandalous. And it would have made the disciples just really uncomfortable and really just feeling awkward, because foot washing was not something that a rabbi would ever do. This was something a slave would be required to do. Now, we don't know whose feet Jesus washed first. Maybe the feet of Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. Maybe the feet of the other Judas, or James the son of Alphaeus. But he started out with somebody's feet and then kept moving along the circle. And here's Peter somewhere along the circle. And Peter is watching this happen, okay? And as he's watching it happen, he's just getting more and more agitated. He's just feeling, this is just so wrong. This is just completely wrong. And Peter found intolerable the thought that his master, whom he had confessed to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, carrying out the menial work of a slave. Now, it would have been appropriate the other way around. It would have been appropriate for one of the disciples to wash Jesus' feet, because in the Jewish culture of that day, the disciples, the students of a rabbi, would sometimes wash the rabbi's feet. But this was unthinkable. This was scandalous. This must not be. And so when Jesus came to Peter, Peter, he just couldn't hold it in very longer. Of course, he couldn't hold it in very long. Anyway, you know, I read sometime there are two kinds of people in the world, people who have something to say and people who have to say something. And Peter always had to say something. And here he just blurted it out. He said, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus, you know, he was used to this with Peter. He said, Peter, man, I know you don't get it now. You'll get it later. You'll understand it later. And Peter just emphatically refused. He said, literally, you will certainly never wash my feet again. not now, not ever. In our vernacular today, no way, just no way, man, ain't going to happen. Now, what's that look like in Peter? Does that look like humility to you? Well, it may kind of look like humility, but it really isn't. It's really pride. It's really pride. And he was dictating to his master out of his pride. And he was resisting a service that Jesus wanted to do for him. And there are many people today who do that. I remember one time years and years ago sharing the gospel with a young man who was really genuinely convicted by the Holy Spirit. I could tell it. He was very, very attentive. He understood what I was sharing with him. And I just could sense, you know, that God was at work. But finally he said, "Well, I'm sorry. I'm just too proud to do this." And I said, "Well, hey, I appreciate your honesty. I'll continue to pray for you." So this was really pride. But then Jesus replied to him, "Okay, Peter. But if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any share with me." Now, washing here has a double meaning. It refers to the literal washing of the feet, and they were getting ready to observe the Passover. They were having supper, but they hadn't done the Passover yet. And so one thing this would have meant was that Peter could not have table fellowship with Jesus in the Passover. But it had another meaning. Washing here also refers to a spiritual washing of sin, of the defilement of sin, and which hinders, blocks sharing with Jesus, having communion with Jesus. And you know what? The same thing that Jesus said to Peter, he says to every one of you, and he says to me. He says, if you don't let me wash you, then you have no share with me. You have no communion with me. So now Peter was just aghast, horrified at the thought of having no part with Jesus. So he just Simon Peter. Don't you love the guy? He does just a complete flip-flop. And he says, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." In other words, just take the whole base, just throw the whole thing on me. Throw all the water on me. And then Jesus replies, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you're clean, but not every one of you." So Jesus is saying, "Hey, Peter, no. A bath is one thing. Foot washing is another." In those days, when a person was going to someone's house for dinner, the person would bathe, would completely bathe. And put on some lotions or whatever to smell good. And on the way, though, to wherever the dinner was going to be, because he would be wearing sandals and because the streets were unpaved and dusty or muddy and littered with, you know, animal excrement from donkeys and dogs and so forth, the person's feet would get dirty if he walked any distance at all. And so when he arrived at his friend's house, a servant would be at the door with a basin of water and a towel to wash his feet. But he didn't need to take another bath. So Jesus is illustrating something here. He's illustrating a spiritual truth. When you first came to Christ at conversion, what did you receive from the Lord? You received a bath. Titus 3:5 says, Paul writing, "He saved us by the washing," literally the bath of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. See, this is the bath of what we call regeneration, the bath of the new birth. When I came to Christ over 50 years ago now, I had a bath. And I remember the very next morning after I was baptized, one of my schoolmates, having witnessed my baptism, said, "Well, how do you feel?" And I said, "Well, I just feel strangely clean all over the inside." Y'all remember that? That was the bath of regeneration, that deep, thorough cleansing down to the very depths of your inner being. That's the new birth, see? But that is unique and non-repeatable. All right? But then we go on through weeks, months, years, decades in our walk with Christ. And as we're just walking along day by day with Jesus, there's some pretty dirty streets out there, aren't there, in this world? It's an evil world, isn't it? And sometimes we pick up some mud. Our souls get defiled. Sometimes we even just deliberately step into a mud puddle. You know? That's one thing I've noticed about children, little boys especially. They cannot see a mud puddle they don't step into. Did you ever notice that? Well, some of you deliberately stepped into a mud puddle this week. You deliberately sinned. Some of you did. Some of you didn't so much deliberately sin, but you just got caught up in a situation and you realized that, hey, you slipped up. So you've come here this morning, maybe, with some dirt on your soul. So what do you need? Do you need another bath? Some Christians think that. Some Christians feel that whenever they blow it, whenever they sin, they just got to go back and they got to get a bath all over again because they've lost it. They've lost their salvation. They have to start all over. They think they need to be born not only again, but again and again and again. As if the Holy Spirit stuttered when he said regeneration. Regeneration. But it's not regeneration. It's regeneration. There is one new birth. And we don't need to have another spiritual bath every time we slip into or even step into the muck of sin. What do we need? What do you need this morning? We need a spiritual foot washing. And how do we receive that? Well, the answer is in 1 John 1:9. Some of you can quote that. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Everything that's not right, that we messed up, okay, during the day. So Titus 3:5, that's the bath. 1 John 1:9, that's the foot washing. And Jesus has given us these two ordinances. I actually prefer the term sacraments. Now, some of you may be uncomfortable with that. And if you have a problem, you can see me after the service, or you can write Steve an angry email, and I won't ever be asked to come back. But anyway, I don't mean sacrament in the Roman Catholic sense. But just to me, I've come to realize through the years that in Christian baptism and in the Lord's Supper, there's something mysterious, right? And there's something that really, really happens there. And I'm not talking in the Roman Catholic sense of that at all. So I kind of like the term sacrament, but ordinance is okay with me because I don't believe you're saved through either one of these. But what is baptism? You know, really, scripturally, you're baptized once at the beginning of the Christian life. Why? Because it's a symbol of the bath of regeneration. But we keep coming repeatedly to the Lord's table, don't we? Why? Because it's a symbol of the many times repeated experience of forgiveness that we need. Because even though we are saints, did you know you're a saint? I'm a saint. I am Saint Jack. I'm very pleased to be here this morning. You can turn to the person next to you and say, "Hello, I'm Saint whatever my name is." Because, you know, the term Christian appears only 3 times in the New Testament. The term saint appears like 60 times to describe plain, ordinary Christians like you and me. But I'm a saint who sins. My feet get dirty. Well, let's just stroll around this scene a little bit more, and then let's stop, and let's look at it again from another angle. And what do we see? Well, we see it's a parable of the mutual service that Jesus expects of us. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Did I miss that? Did we do that this morning? Jesus commanded that, didn't he? Now, some Christian groups, for example, the Primitive Baptist denomination, have taken this very literally. That's why they're called the foot-washing Baptists. And they believe that when Jesus said this, he was instituting a third ordinance. You've got baptism, you've got the Lord's Supper, and you've got foot-washing, they believe. And so they will have a foot-washing after they take communion in their services. Churches in the Anglican tradition have an annual foot-washing service on Maundy Thursday of Holy Week. I used to think it was Monday Thursday, which was confusing. But it's Maundy Thursday. Now, our oldest daughter, April, whom some of you know, has become high church, sort of. And she has given me an education through the years about this stuff. And she and her husband were attending St. Matthew's Episcopal Church for a while in Austin. And she said, "Dad, I want you and Mom to come to this Maundy Thursday service in Holy Week." I said, sure. So it was really an interesting service. But at the end of it, the clergy washed the feet of the congregants. And you know, it occurred to me later that those who participated had obviously been very careful to wash their own feet beforehand. And they would never have thought of coming to a foot washing service with dirty feet, would you? But the whole point is here, Jesus washes dirty feet. Let him wash you. Don't try to clean your own feet. Let him wash you. Now, this thing of literal foot washing, sometimes God may lead us to do that with a person or in a small group. Years ago, my wife and I were counseling a couple who had really been hurt by the church. And we're experiencing the effects of what is called spiritual abuse by church authorities. Really bad. And the woman, the wife, was especially hurt. And during our session with them, the thought occurred to me that I should wash her feet. And I just dismissed that thought. Because, you know, it'd be kind of inconvenient and all that. And you got to go in, you got to get the water, you got to get the towels, you got to heat up the water, you know. And, but the main reason was, I just don't like feet. I just don't like feet. I think baby's feet are wonderful, but adult feet, I mean, podiatry, I don't understand it. How could anybody go into that? But it kept occurring to me, and I guess this is the Lord. So I said, "Would you like me to wash your feet?" "Oh, that would be beautiful." And it was beautiful. It was beautiful. Sometimes God leads us to do that. But the point is, Jesus isn't saying we need to do that in our corporate worship all the time. What is he saying then? Well, he's saying, I've set an example for you here. And as he lovingly humbled himself. This is God in the flesh on his hands and knees. See? So we, his body, should lovingly humble ourselves to serve one another. See, this foot washing scene, this is a picture of what the church is supposed to be like. Because this group of apostles here was the nucleus of the new community that Jesus was forming that we call the church. And what is to be the mark of the church? How is the world out there to know that we are followers of Jesus? It's by love. And how is our love to be expressed? Through washing one another's feet. Not literally, then in other ways of service. And with no vestige of pride, no sense of position or anything like that, see? And of course, there are positions of leadership in the church. God has ordained them. You have pastor here, you have elders here, but you know what? The leaders of the church are really the servants of the servants of God. Because that's what Jesus modeled. I want you to turn over for just a moment to Luke chapter 22, if you have your Bible. If not, just listen. This was going on that night as the disciples came into the upper room. They were having a discussion as they came into the upper room that night and took their places. And you know what they were talking about? Who's number one? A dispute also arose among them, Luke 22:24, as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I'm among you as the one who serves. So see, at the very beginning that night, as they went into the upper room, they have been having this, Jesus had told them this, they hadn't gotten it. And that's why he washes their feet, to show them in action what servant leadership is. In 1978, when William Booth's Salvation Army, which was originally called Blood and Fire, was formed, people from all over the world hearing about it came to enlist in it. And there was a man named Samuel Logan Bringle who crossed the Atlantic from America to England to join this new Salvation Army, which originally was very, very evangelical. Okay. And this guy was a Methodist minister, and it had been his dream as a young man to become a bishop in his denomination. So he had some ambition, but he resigned this very comfortable, cushy pastorate in this affluent church in Boston or somewhere to go over to England, and he met William Booth, and he said, I am Reverend Samuel Logan Bringle, and I am here, sir, to enlist in your army. And William Booth looked him over, and he wasn't real impressed with the guy. And he said, you know what? I think you've been your own boss too long, and I'm going to give you your first assignment. And here it is. I want you to clean the boots of the other trainees. Well, Reverend Bringle did not respond to that real well. He got kind of huffy and kind of pouty. And he muttered to himself, have I followed my own fancy across the Atlantic to black boots? And then that night he had a vision in which he saw this very scene we've been looking at this morning of Jesus bending over God in the flesh, on his hands and knees, over the feet, smelly feet, sweaty feet, of these rough, unlettered fishermen. He saw the vision, and it broke his heart. And he whispered, Lord, you wash their feet, so I will gladly black their boots. In 1 Peter 5:5, Peter says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And I wonder, when Peter wrote those words, if he wasn't thinking back to that scene in the upper room when he responded so proudly, Lord, you will never, never, never wash my feet. I think his mind may have gone back there. And just as Jesus girded himself with a towel, we're to clothe ourselves with humility, all of us. But how are we to do that? Well, one way is just by humbly serving other people and doing things that need to be done because they need to be done, and doing things that are dirty things to do with people who are the marginalized of society, you know, shut-ins, the mentally ill, the homeless, the drug addicts, the AIDS victims, the sexually abused. And they're inside the body of Christ and outside as well. One of my great preaching, Bible teaching heroes, John Stott, recently at age 90, went to glory. And he had written that it would not be an exaggeration to say that if there is no humble service in our lives, nothing comparable to Christ's washing of the apostles' feet, we can hardly qualify as disciples of Jesus. Years ago, I read an article by Dr. Vernon Grounds, who was president of Denver Conservative Baptist Seminary. And in that article, he said that for years, he carried around in his pants pocket a piece of cloth like this that he had once cut from a towel. And he said every morning when he got ready to put on his pants, he would put his keys in his pants pocket and his loose change, but he would also reach for this piece of cloth that he had and put that in his pocket. Why did he do that, do you think? Well, he said it was so whenever he reached during the day into his pocket to get his keys or a quarter or whatever, he would feel that fabric, and it would remind him that he belonged to the order of the towel, the order of the towel that was founded by our Master and Lord. And it would remind him that as a follower of the foot-washing Savior and Lord, he was called to follow that example. The order of the towel. Would you stand with me and let's pray together. And I encourage you to just stand there quietly before the Lord. Just quietly for just a few moments. And just kind of breathe in and breathe out. Just breathe in and breathe out. Inhale and exhale for a couple moments. Jesus has loved us, and he will love us to the end and beyond the end. So breathe in the love of Christ. And then breathe out. I don't know what you're going through in your life. You don't know what I'm going through in my life. I'm going through some stuff. Okay? And some of you are going through some pretty bad stuff. And you came in here anxious, tense, worried, grieving, depressed maybe. Well, as you've breathed in the love of Christ, now just breathe out all of that. And then again, breathe in his love and his grace and his compassion and his spirit. His spirit. And then breathe that out into the atmosphere so that everybody can experience that. And let's pray then. Oh Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, our Master, our Teacher, our Lord, our Savior. Lord, we praise you for the mission that you voluntarily, willingly undertook for us, as so beautifully, simply pictured in this act that we have looked at this morning from your word. That mission of our deliverance, the mission of our rescue, the mission of our redemption from heaven to earth, to the cross, to the tomb, out of the tomb, and back to heaven. Lord, we praise you. We praise you for having loved us enough to do that. And Lord, we thank you for the salvation that you have purchased for us through your blood, the salvation that you freely offer today to whoever will come to you, whoever will allow you to wash them. Lord, most of us here this morning have already had that bath of the new birth, but many of us need to have spiritually our feet washed. So Lord, come and wash and cleanse our feet. Remove any defilement, any stains that we've carried in here upon our souls. And Lord, for anyone here who may need that bath, the new birth, we ask that you will break through their pride, that they may receive that miracle of regeneration. And Lord, we thank you for having founded the Order of the Tao and having invited us to be members of it. Lord, may we follow your example by your grace. And as you wash the feet of your disciples, may we wash the feet of others. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.